Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, But in Those Days. Today's message is based on Mark 13, verses 21 through 31. So let us open with prayer. O Lord Christ, as you once entered Jerusalem, enter our hearts this day afresh. As you once set your face toward death on a cross, help us this day to walk with you to victory. As the children once cried, Hosanna, to bless you, enable us to confess you openly as Lord and Savior. Grant us your presence by the power of your Spirit, that our worship and our lives may truly honor you. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Mark 13 and beginning at verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there. Do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you these things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. It's at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we have one of those busy Sundays, which includes St. Patrick's Day, and soon, but not soon enough, the first day of spring on Tuesday. As we approach Easter and Holy Week, we wrap up today with what Jesus told his disciples about the coming of the last days. Now we have studied Revelation and what was revealed to John, then turned to Matthew's account of what Jesus taught them. We now finished in this conclusion of what in the Gospel of Mark tells us in part of Mark 13 known as the Olivet Discourse. As a review, Mark was not one of the remaining 11 disciples that we call the apostles, but he is mentioned frequently in the Gospels, but usually as a young man who is at some of the events, but not in any leading way. Many associate the Gospel of Mark to Simon Peter and what Peter told Mark, who was the recorder. And this explains how Mark would know many detailed facts of what happened at times and places that he was not present. However, we should not discount anything in Mark because of this. These words are just as God-breathed as any in the New Testament. Now, understanding prophecy can be difficult, for much of it is given in symbolic terms and relate to events not yet occurred. And to help us set the time of the events described in these words today, let us go back to verse 19. And it says, Tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the creation, nor ever shall be. Now Jesus said that this will be the most awful time in all history of human history. When we consider the massive calamities humanity has suffered through the centuries, this is a terribly sobering statement. The book of Revelation describes this terrible time when God pours out his wrath on a God-rejecting world. And so we begin today at verse 21 with, If anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. As Jesus was explaining the last days to his disciples, understanding human nature, Jesus warns them, as well as us today, that many will attempt to persuade others to follow them by making numerous false statements and claims. History has proven this over the centuries since Jesus, and many have come to claim some divine claim to being a type of Christ. Therefore, you must listen to them and follow them. Now, during the early years of the church, this was usually sorted out by holding a council to examine the teachings involved and if they were true to Scripture. Today, these false teachers and false Christs don't even attempt to hide their falseness because we have become far too accepting of false teaching. We are surrounded by false teaching about the gospel and Jesus, as many simply want their version to become the one version where their desires become truth, and the reality of the gospel is simply put aside as irrelevant or out of date. Most claim to be the true church, and many fall victim to their lies to be bound to destruction. This has become Satan's best weapon, to craft religion to fit our wants and emotions, portraying the true faith, but in fact is contrary to what God has told us in Scripture. People today will more willingly follow someone that might be false, but gives them what they want. Now, as to the second coming, no one should be deceived about the nature of Jesus' coming. It will not be secret or private. It won't be a different Jesus in the midst of such tribulation, but still men will be tempted to follow after false messiahs. You have now been notified and warned, yet many still remain deceived and actually prefer the deception rather than the truth. And going now to verse 23, "But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." Now Jesus told this to his followers as a warning so they would take heed. It wasn't just for those who come to faith in Jesus during the Great Tribulation. It wasn't just for those who live at the end of the age. It is for everyone to take heed. We live in a cynical age when people are naturally distrustful and pessimistic when it comes to promises. Among Christians in the early 1970s, there was a great emphasis on the return of Jesus and being ready for his return. It is easy in our cynical age to think, "Well, I've been waiting for 30 years and Jesus still hasn't come. I don't need to be so ready and so worked up over something that might not happen for another 30, 300, or 3,000 years." It's easy to sympathize with that way of thinking, but Jesus told us to take heed. He has reasons why he wants you to take heed, anticipating and being ready for his soon return. It has a purifying effect on our lives. Once I heard it said that if everyone is prepared, there would be no reason for Jesus to come again. But we all know the likelihood of this happening. But this should not stop us for being ready and for being prepared. That brings us to the next point. This gives us some sense of urgency. We may face this moment at any time. That is the point, to live faithful instead of just hoping to pick the right moment. It is as a life lived rather than a coincidence of time. Christians are to live right lives at all time. And this urgency should make us bold in speaking to the lost. If we truly believe that Christ could appear in the clouds at any moment, do we not want our loved ones to be ready also? Are you willing to imply that the only one you care about should be saved, or as we commanded, that all should be saved? Salvation does not just happen. Someone will speak to others that they may hear and have the ability to be saved. And finally, it helps us to keep a light touch on the things of this world. If we could be leaving at any moment, should we place such great importance on things? Should we squander our energy and resources on matters that will not go with us into glory? Every moment is important in how we will spend it, and on ourselves or on others, that they too may have a chance to find God. Think of it this way. If a person woke every morning and said, "Jesus is coming soon, and I have to live like he's coming soon," would it make their life better or worse? And we also remember that God has a reason for the time he has established. Many have asked, why not now? If Jesus had caught up his church in 1978, how many would have missed the rapture? If he returns in glory 7 years later in 1985, how many of us would have had to go through the Great Tribulation? We can all see the time is close. Any extended time is pure grace to allow more people to come in before the horrific events Jesus describes in the Great Tribulation. Now going now to the pivotal part of this passage, verses 24 through 27. "But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven." Jesus here quotes the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 1 with that prophecy of the last days. And these words are mirrored in many other Old Testament prophets, including Joel and Isaiah. Any living Jew at those days of Jesus would have easily recognized that these words and what they meant. Why do they seem so distant for us today? This has always been God's intention and not just some idea cooked up in modern times. We think we have been waiting a long time because it's been over 2,000 years since Christ lived among us. How about the people of Israel who awaited this day from just after the days of David and Solomon? We all still wait, and it still may be a very long time before that day comes. But as the Jews failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah then, do not be caught unawares now when this day appears before us as described today. Now Jesus said that the cosmic catastrophes he described here would happen in those days. The days connected with that tribulation. And this happens in this degree after the tribulation and the final judgment. These signs of nature, all in a state of abnormality, such as the sun will be dark and the moon will not give us light and the stars will fall, immediately before the return of Jesus, before his coming in the clouds with great power and glory, the world will be racked by cosmic catastrophes. In a sense, this will be the groaning of all creation, as Paul teaches in Romans 8:22, and it will come to the last crescendo before the return of Jesus. Now, we earlier hinted that this kind of cosmic calamity is described in many Old Testament passages, such as Isaiah 13:9-11, Ezekiel 32:7-9, Joel 2:30-31, Amos 8:9-10, and Zephaniah 1:14-15. When Jesus returns to this earth after the tribulation, he will come with the saints in heaven and to gather those who have come to Jesus during the tribulation and have survived. Remember, this is after the rapture by 1,000 years, and among that great army of angels and saints will be those who were raptured and saved from the torment of the events of the tribulation. Now, going now to verse 28 and to the end of this selection, Jesus speaks more regarding the timing of these events. So far, he hasn't told us much as to what to expect, but nothing but as to when to expect them. Hold on to that thought for just a moment. And it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now again, we have a parable from nature that the people that Jesus was speaking to would easily recognize. The fig tree has a regular pattern. The leaves appear, then summer follows. When you see the leaves, you know summer is near. We can see the same of our apple trees all around us for those who actually look. We even have our own holiday to honor this event, apple blossom. But unfortunately, the planners of this festival usually are off the mark when they choose dates. Now, in the same way, when these signs and the many signs prophesied for the end times we have recently studied, particularly the abomination of desolation, appear, the world can know that the triumphant return of Jesus is near. It's at the doors. It will be too late to begin repenting and feeling sorry. By then, God will know your heart. And this is just as Daniel prophesies in Daniel 12:11. The end will come 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. In this, Jesus assured that the agonies of the great tribulation would not continue indefinitely. They will have an end. The Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 also mentions the idea that the blossoming of the fig tree shows winter is past and summer is near. In contrast to most of the trees of Palestine, the fig loses its leaves in winter, and in contrast to the almond, which blooms very early in the spring, the fig tree shows signs of life only later, hence summer instead of spring. This was the perfect illustration at this time and place. Jesus taught this on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives was famous for its fig trees, which sometimes attained a height of 20 or 30 feet. It was also the perfect time because Jesus taught this right before Passover, when the fig trees were in the condition described in this parable, branches tender and leaves sprouting. In case we have forgotten, this discourse takes place after the triumphal entry of Jesus and before the Last Supper, which was the Passover meal or Seder meal. Just this alone should amaze you in the perfection of God's plan as it is slowly revealed to us. Now, the part of the passage which causes confusion among many is, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. What generation did Jesus refer to? It cannot be the generation of the disciples because they did not see the triumphant return of Jesus. The early church, including Paul, felt this was the case, and it simply did not happen. Does this prove the Bible is false or at least unreliable? What is unreliable is our ability to accept God's word without attempting to change it to suit our pre-existing beliefs. This passage speaks to a future generation, one earlier than this, our early church, and is undoubtedly the generation that will see these signs, especially the abomination of desolation. These events and Jesus' return won't be on some thousand-year timetable. It will happen in succession. It is also possible that the word generation can be understood as a race or a people. This may be a promise that the Jewish race will not perish before history comes to a conclusion. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus made the amazing claim of uttering eternal words. This is certainly enough to establish his claim to deity. Unlike the early prophets who spoke on these events, Jesus includes a simple phrase of my words as a final authority in his coming event. We are not to know, but we must be prepared. We began this passage with Jesus warning us of false Christ or false teachers, with which our world today has an abundance. And from Teaching the Word Ministries, I would like to share these thoughts. Throughout history, many false teachers have said in various ways at various times that man must add something to Christ in order to be saved. That something may be water baptism, or it may be some repeated ritual that we have in church. It may be membership in the visible church. It may involve confession of sin to another sinful human being who allegedly has the authority to receive such a confession and prescribe the works of penance to be performed to obtain remission, or the power to declare sins forgiven, or that alleged something that is needed in addition to Christ may be the keeping of the law. The seemingly endless variations reflect sinful man's never-ending quest to invent them rather than bow the knee to the simple truth of the gospel. But all of these things, no matter what form they take, inevitably come down to the assertion that Christ alone is not sufficient. Christ is not the complete Savior. That conclusion, whether overtly stated or hotly denied, is nevertheless inescapable. But what does Scripture say? How do we know that Christ is the complete Savior? That we need add nothing to his person and work? It is above all else because of who he is. In Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul makes this strong declarative statement, "For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you believers are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now, the force of Paul's inspired statement is that those who trust in Christ alone have a complete salvation because he is the complete Savior. Nothing is lacking, and nothing must be added. Indeed, nothing can be added. And then Paul says in verse 12, "For the same Lord over all." The same one who is head of all principality and power and is before all things is rich unto you who call him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the complete Savior because he is all the fullness of the Godhead in a body and is Lord over all. Because that is true, all who call upon the all-sufficient Lord Jesus for salvation are complete in him. So today is St. Patrick's Day, and for all the Irish among us, have a fun-filled day. The first day of spring also comes this Tuesday, and I am sure we are all glad of its coming. But will we approach the coming again of Jesus just as eagerly? Back to that thought I asked you to hold on to. Anyone remember? It was, when will these events take place? We are not told specifically, but have been continually told to prepare that we may be ready in those days. Are we watching for the signs of the times that we were warned about, or do we go carelessly on our lives as if there was nothing to hold us accountable? So as we approach Easter, hopefully with joy and anticipation of when God revealed Christ to the world in all his fullness and glory, do we pray when we shall see him coming in the clouds with the same anticipation and joy, or with dread. Those who belong to him will see all this with great joy. Now is the time to decide to whom you belong, Christ or the world. Choose wisely. In the name of God, the Creator and Father of all that is, in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, who will return for us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. So let us close with our benediction. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regularly regard equality with God as something to be exploited. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May you find in that cross a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven. And may the blessing of God go with you now and forevermore. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.